For God's sake, grow up. I don't mean that as an insult, but you know, every once in a while I kind of feel the Holy Spirit telling me that. You know, every once in a while I feel the Holy Spirit saying, you know, George, you got to quit sitting there being lazy, feeling sorry for yourself, acting like a spoiled brat. About time to grow up. And I've been feeling the Holy Spirit telling me that recently. How many know when you hear that, you don't necessarily like it? How many of you kids just love it when your parents say, will you knock it off and grow up? And then as soon as you do, you say, well, you're supposed to be a kid. Act like one. Amen? But you kids don't like it. Well, I think your parents like it less when your kids turn back and say, no, Dad, you need to grow up. Woo, come on now. I know I am not fond of hearing my Father in heaven say, George, grow up. But we need to. We need to go on. God uses good times to help us grow. God uses all the fun times to help us grow. God uses hard times in our lives to help us grow up. Can someone say amen? You know, one of the things I do in during the week, people say, well, help my child grow in self-esteem. Well, let me tell you a secret how to grow in self-esteem. I give kids things to do that they think is too hard for them, but I know they can accomplish. And when they accomplish it, they say, you know what? I'm pretty good after all. It's not a matter of telling you you're good. It's not a matter of pretending. It's a matter of doing things you didn't think you could do. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I got that from God. Because that's how God has dealt with me in over 30 years. Can someone say amen or oh my? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I shut something off here. There we go. We'll actually use the King James Version today, if you don't mind. You'll have to forgive me. Hallelujah. You know, some people think that's the one that Jesus used. You're like, and we know. See, I could almost stop and preach just with this one scripture, but I won't. The sermon goes someplace else. But we know, we need to know this. We need to have it in our minds, have it in our hearts, and say, you know what? No matter what's going on, there's one thing I do know, is that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, a lot of people want to quote part of the scripture and say, yeah, I'll get to it. I got an elder going, come on, where's the rest of it? It's on the board. I'll get to it. I got to editorialize here and say, I hear too many people say, oh, you know, all things work together for good. No, they don't. They work together for good for those who love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Someone say plan. God has a plan. The word purpose here means plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us. I got a couple other translations. I told Sister Sharon I was going to say this. She got to hurry up and get that Bible store open down there. Amen. Because I'm going to start encouraging you guys to get some multiple translation Bibles or some alternate translation Bibles and begin to read some different translations. One of my favorite, obviously, is the Amplified Bible. And that same scripture says, we are assured and know that God, being a partner in our labor, that all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Now, obviously, reading the Amplified Bible can be pretty wordy and difficult. But it's good to take a scripture, it's good to take something you've read, and go back to a different translation and say, let me see if there's another way to look at it. Let me see. And the Amplified Bible is really good at that. Another one I've come to like recently is the New Living Translation. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Before we go any further, I want to remind everyone here that God has a purpose. God has a plan. Some people call it a calling. God has a plan, a future with your name and picture on it. Amen? God knows where He wants you to go, and He's about the only one that knows how you're supposed to get there. Amen? But God has a plan, so we're not just going around, bouncing around through life. God actually has something He wants us to do. Now, most likely, some people could argue with me about this next statement, but I really don't care. I'm going to say it anyway. Most likely, not a factor, but most likely, every person in this room has gone through some kind of circumstance. Someone say circumstance. If you've never been through a circumstance and you've been living in an eggshell someplace, because the world is full of circumstances. Stuff happens. Amen? Circumstances that have caused him or her to actually doubt God's goodness and love. People, oh, I've never felt that way. Well, I have. I have been so crushed. I have been so pressured. I say, God, you have got to be kidding. Amen? I heard an English preacher, a lady, she says, I believe that God's come unglued. There are times we say, has God lost it? Is this really what God wants for me? See, we can sit there with a nice religious spirit and say, oh, I never feel that way. Well, I rebuke that spirit. Because we are humans, and as humans, God has chosen to put us through some circumstances for the sake of causing us to grow up. Someone say amen or oh my. Now, maybe you haven't gotten that far yet to say those things, just yet anyway. Some of us have certainly wondered, is God playing some kind of trick on me? Is it what's going on here? This is some kind of uncaring cosmic trick. Does God really care? See, it's during times like that, it's important to remember who God is. It's important to go back, as Jesus told the church at Ephesus, do your first works over again. First works over again doesn't mean work harder. Doesn't mean work more. It means go back and do it for the reason you did it when you first met him. See, the things I did 30-some-odd years ago, I didn't do them because I had to. I did it because I had fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we begin to replace doing things for having relationships. We won't talk about it today, but that's some people who call that a religious spirit. It's not that you don't love God. It's not that you don't care. It's that you begin to replace your relationship to God with the things you do for him. Hallelujah. And I want to say this for everyone here that knows where I'm talking about, the leadership here. We need to go back as leadership and say, okay, why did I start this thing? Why did I start doing it? That's the first place we got to go. The only people I know who've never doubted God, they either don't know him or they're enslaved by a religious spirit. See, we just got to learn to be open and honest about things. Amen? You know, I can't say that. God may find out. Hello? God already knows pretty much what you're thinking. Hallelujah. Preacher one time, I believe it was David Ravenhill, or not David Ravenhill, his father, Leonard. He was on a tour going around from place to place to place. Different preachers have told the story, so I'm not really sure who owns it. But he's going from place to place, and there was this one person who seemed to show up at every meeting. And it wasn't your typical what you would call a stable Christian. This person seemed a bit out there someplace. But he kept following him around and kept coming to him after the service and saying, I have a word from God for you. And he would just kind of push him away and go, well, this happened about four or five times, four or five different cities. This guy was always there. And finally, the preacher's had enough. Okay, what's the word? He says, this is thus saith the Lord, David, or Leonard, I miss you. See, we can get so busy. That God's got to get our attention again. We know what we need to do in the Christian church. Instead of reprimanding that kind of faulty thinking, while we allow our own pride to deny ever having that thought, which, by the way, makes other people who we're trying to minister to struggle, we need to acknowledge the frustrations and disappointments of those who we are supposed to be ministering to. You know, anybody's ever sat around and said, well, I don't understand why they get frustrated. Ask me, I'll tell you. Frustration has been my partner for quite some time now. Hallelujah. Now, I'm willing to admit that because I know God's on my case. God's going to fix this thing, but there is no silver bullet here. Okay? There's no magic pill. There's no magic prayer. If you got a magic prayer, here I am. Come lay it on me. But I've been around this thing a little too long to realize that you don't have it. The only one who has what I need is God, his son Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? What we need to do is to encourage rather than condemn people. Hello? We need people to bring to memory, Christian people to bring to memory, the times that God has brought them through tough times. If I was to ask anyone in here to sit down, and you should be able to do this within a minute, less probably, can you lay your memory on something that God did for you? When you thought there was no hope, when you thought it was all falling apart, when you thought it would never work out, God came through. Now, my question to you is, if that's happened then, why won't it happen now? The only difference is, that was past tense, this is present tense. We're in the middle of it. When you're in the middle of it, it's very hard to see and hear God sometimes. Can anyone say amen? We must encourage one another, and ourselves, by the way, of his goodness and his provision during hard times. Now listen, I'm no different than y'all. I like to watch some television too. But I'll tell you right now, the NCIS does not have my answer for the frustration I'm feeling. Okay? Whatever your favorite show is, I just told you mine. Whatever, Oprah doesn't have it for you. Montel doesn't have it for you. guarantee you that the stomach of the world turns doesn't have it for you. Now, I'm not knocking television, but I'm trying to tell you they don't have the answers you need. You need to get them from God. Amen? We need to be reminded of just how God has used amazing situations to birth the nation of Israel. I was just reading about Israel recently. I'm just fascinated what God has done. The things that God, the impossible things that God done to birth the nation of Israel. I'm going back to Genesis until now. Amen? How he used hard times of people like Joseph of the Old Testament and used the hard times of Joseph to actually provide food and a future for an entire race of people. Amen? Now, our own situations, hopefully, and probably, are not as earth-shattering as some of the Bible heroes that we'll be talking about today, but they're just as important. They're especially important to you. They're important to me. God has used our circumstances the same way he used theirs. I told you before, I said this last week, the Bible stories that God gave us, they're not just for entertainment, they're for instruction. What God did for Joseph, he'll do for David. What God has done for Deborah, he'll do for Mary Lee. What God has done for the people of the Old Testament and New Testament, he'll do today for you. Can someone say amen? Now, don't say amen if you don't believe that. If you don't believe it, hang on. Hopefully by the end of this thing, you can say amen. Amen? God has no respecter of persons. He does not change. He will not forsake you. And he will do all things according to his plan for your life. If you don't remember anything that's said here today, please remember that statement. God will do everything in his unlimited power to bring about his plan for your life. He will not give up on you. I've tried to give up on God in 32 years. I just can't get away from him. I feel a little like King David. He wrote the Psalms. I go to the highest mountain, and there you are. I go to the deepest part of the earth, and there you are. I run into the woods, and there you are. Now, I haven't went this far, but if you had, God bless you, you run into the bar, he'll still be there waiting for you. You can go back to the drugs, he'll still be there waiting for you. God don't give up on you because he has a plan. And God is committed to fulfill his plan in your life, even if you're not committed to listen to him. Now, y'all got to think about that. Hallelujah. You don't have to understand. Listen to me. I'm big on education. It's important to understand things. It's important to know how things work. But you do not have to understand the situations you're going through. But we do need to trust that God is still working in your life. You may not get it. Most of the time, 99.99 whatever, I do not understand what God's doing at the moment he's doing it. But there comes a time, it may be years later, but there will come a time I go, oh, I get it. Now I understand why he let me go through those things. Or not only let me go through, sometimes led me through certain things. How many know that God will lead you into circumstances? Oh, hallelujah. See, this is not going to play well over the internet for people who just believe that God does everything and never supposed to be discomforted and everything's supposed to be cool. Yeah, well, hello, reality. Today, we're going to turn our old friend Jacob. I've talked about Jacob last week. You remember what I said about Jacob? I said that Jacob, he was so crooked. One preacher said he was so crooked when he died, they had to screw him in the ground. We read about his deception. We read about his lying. We read about how he stole from his brother, deceived his father, worked with his mother to help deceive. I mean, there was nothing but deception around this man. But something happened in Jacob's life. By the end of this scripture, you're going to see something different in Jacob. Amen? So today, we're going to turn to Jacob to see how circumstances can be used to mold and change the worst of our character flaws. Hey, girl, come on up here. You can preach with me. You can, my grandma's over here. Hallelujah. See, that's the problem with listening to this on the internet. You couldn't just see that beautiful little thing, that baby looking for grandma. Hallelujah. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands and say who's got a character flaw. If you want, I'd probably come out there and tell you. But God changes us into the person he's designed us to be. Amen? So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. Chapter 29, I'm going to read again out of the New Living Translation. You can keep up with me if you try. If I go to churches or listen to some tapes and they're reading another translation, I just close my Bible. It's just too hard to follow it sometimes. It gets confusing. New Living Translation, verse 29 of Genesis, verses 15 through 30. This is Jacob. You remember last week we said Jacob had to run away. He got himself in so much trouble with his family and his brother and everyone else. He had to run away just to save his own life. The last thing we said about Jacob is that his brother Esau said, "I'm going to kill the boy." Now, if you're a sibling and you have a brother around the house, or you may feel the same way. "I'm going to kill that boy someday." But Esau meant it. He had murder in his heart. Jacob had to run for his life. So we pick it up here in 29 of Genesis. It says, Laban, which is Jacob's uncle, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we're relatives. Tell me how much your wages should be." Now, Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure. Now, whoever translated that was probably a guy. Obviously, there's some things that were important to this translator. And a lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I will work for you." This is the guy who stole his brother's birthright, stole his brother's inheritance and blessing. He was a thief. Something was going on now. Now he's on the run. He doesn't have the comfort of home anymore. Everything is against him because he has done wrong. Something's happening in Jacob. Jacob makes an offer. He says, "I will work for you 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." "Agreed," Laban replied. Never mind, I won't say that. "I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay and work for me." Verse 20. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel. But his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. "I have fulfilled my agreement." Understand, this is working for, if you read about Laban, Laban was the only guy I can find that may have been crookeder than Jacob. And I just want to say here, it's in my notes someplace, I think it's very interesting that God would take a crooked man like Jacob and make him go work for a bigger thief than him. Sometimes the very thing in us that needs to be dealt with, God will put us in face to face with someone who's got the same problem. Oh, hallelujah. "Now give me my wife so I can marry her." So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. Now we're going to find out how crooked Laban really was. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and slept with her. Now understand, slept with her, that was the wedding. That's the way the wedding was consummated, okay? Laban had given Leah a servant to be her maid, verse 25. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. The deceiver Jacob has been deceived. Now, I don't know what Leah's problem was, and maybe there was no problem, but Jacob wanted the other woman. For some reason, I'm not even going to try to answer this. For some reason, Laban wanted to get Leah out of the picture. Maybe he figured he'd never marry that one off. I don't know. All I know is, but the scripture says something about weak eyes, which we'll get into. What have you done to me? Jacob the deceiver just got paid back. Jacob raged at Laban. Now, see, he just didn't walk up and say, "Laban, what did you do?" He raged. "What do you do? I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn," Laban replied. "But wait until the bridal week is over, and then we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me." Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban an additional 7 years. Now, just reading that may not mean a lot, but you know what? Something was happening here with Jacob. After running away from his brother Esau, Jacob headed to the land of his ancestors, and he found his uncle Laban. Okay? Now, you can go back to last week and read the scriptures from last week about Jacob's deception, or go on our website and listen to the sermon from last week. And you'll find out that Jacob was quite the character. Jacob was quite the thief. He had to run for his very life, okay? Now, Laban, the uncle, welcomed him into his home And Jacob fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. That's obvious from Scripture. He's running away. He's in trouble. He falls in love. Now, I want to say something here. I mentioned it a moment ago. But I find it fascinating that God, in his wisdom, took a man who was so crooked that his very name bore witness to his dishonesty, a person who had lied, deceived, and conned his way through life. I'm talking about Jacob. And sent him to the very man, perhaps the only man, who was more dishonest and crooked than himself. And he had to work for that man. Can anyone say justice? God has a way, call it poetic justice if you'd like. God has a way of turning things around. Now, I don't know why the scripture says Leah's eyes were weak. It's probably not very important. But there are a couple of questions that today's story raises. And one of them, see, the scriptures today, we look at them and say, well, it's not relevant. I want to try to make it relevant, okay? Why did Jacob have to work 7 years just to earn a wife? Well, there are a couple possibilities. And one of the possibilities, most logical, is that Jacob used this method because he wasn't able to give Laban a dowry. In Old Testament times, you had to give the dad a dowry for the wife. Jacob had nothing. Even though he's conned the birthrate, he'd conned everything, he had to run for his life. Everything he had was back in the camp. And he was running for his life, and he had no dowry. So one possibility is he had to work to pay the dowry, okay? Another question I have, and I don't know about you, how in the world could he sleep with the wrong woman? I don't quite get that, but here's the thing. We got to understand that this whole thing happened in Genesis long before there were electric lights. And you also got to understand that Jacob and everyone, they were partying. I think that Laban had a good reason for having such a wedding party. And there's a good possibility that Jacob was half-loaded. So between the dark and the wine, y'all got to be careful. You get in the dark and you get involved with that kind of stuff, you don't know what you're going to do. And there's a good possibility he didn't even know. And there's another possibility that Leah was probably in on it. Amen? So what's beginning to happen here, some friends of mine have an expression that says, anything go around, come around. Now, well, all the deception that Jacob had used in against his brother Esau is payback time. That's my opinion. You can develop one of your own. That's okay. Hallelujah. But fortunately for Jacob, now this is for then, not for now, multiple wives were acceptable. Okay? So if any of you young people out there getting the ideas from the scripture, forget them. That was then, this is now. But what happened is Laban, he got a two-for-one thing going on here. You got to understand that he's got 7 years of free labor. That was very, very important. That was worth a lot. Take your salary, yearly salary, multiply it by seven. That's what Jacob was offering to work for this man for free for 7 years. I'm getting my names mixed up. Laban, he's thinking, worked once. Maybe I can make it work twice. He said, I got another woman here that you really like. And if you'll work for me another 7 years, now he's got 14 years of labor. Hallelujah. And strangely enough, Jacob said yes. Jacob said yes. Now, a lot of things could have happened here. But Jacob, after 14 years, fast forward, still working for Laban. Now, here's what I think is important out of that. Rachel was delivered unto him 1 week into this contract. He could have at any time ran away. He knew how to run away. He'd run away from daddy. He'd run away from mama. He'd run away from Esau. He could have just packed up and left. Something was happening to Jacob. Jacob, actually, the supplanter, the crooked one, actually kept his word. It says he stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. He could have run away. What would possibly cause a crooked man? I don't think I know anybody as crooked as Jacob. Imagine, what would make a crooked man suddenly go straight? What could possibly have changed his heart, changed his mind, changed his character? Trouble, tribulation. Got two words mixed together there. Tribulation. I don't think that Jacob was happy about this. Bible doesn't say. 14 years. He got conned. He not only got conned out of a couple of bucks. He didn't get conned out of a job that he was trying to get at work. He got conned out of 14 years of his life. And yet he didn't run away. Jacob fulfilled his promise. Now, do you think, I do, but do you think that this just might show some growth in character of the man whose name meant crooked? I want you to think about that for a moment. If Jacob was a liar, a deceiver, a surplanter, before he left home, what changed? He met with God. And I'm going to say right now that I believe God was in charge of this whole situation. I believe that God allowed him, led him, if you will, to find Laban, allowed Laban to cheat him. You say, God wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah? God will do whatever is necessary to fulfill his plan for your life. God had plans for Jacob. God couldn't fulfill those plans with a crooked man. Hello? Whatever it is that God has planned for you, question we need to ask ourselves is, can God fulfill his plan with the way I am right now? Chances are the answer is no. But God is not going to say, okay, well, I can't use George. I'll go find someone else. God's going to say, I'm going to make George usable. And there are going to be circumstances and things that come into my life. I'm going to pick on me for a few moments here. That will change me, mold me and shape me into the image of Christ Jesus, will come against and correct my character flaws, correct my weaknesses, address my sins. Is anyone out there listening? God will do that to make us into the man or woman or boy or girl he needs us to be to fulfill his plan for our life. Hallelujah to God. How do you think, how do you suppose Jacob was changed? Self-help.
No.
Mind control. Transcendental meditation. Or just maybe he made up his mind, I'm going to do better. You ever make a, please don't raise your hand. Do you ever have one of those moments, I'm just going to be a better person? Amen. I can say that because the people on the internet couldn't hear what you said. Hallelujah. How many times have I ever looked at myself and said, you know what? I've had enough of this anger. I've had enough of my frustration and my temper. I'm not going to get mad anymore. That worked until somebody, it may have been one of y'all, crossed me the wrong way. And you found out immediately that my promise to myself didn't work. Hallelujah. Making promises to ourselves to do better does not work. In my weekly practice, I hear young people, oh, just do better. Okay, how are you going to do that? That's my next question. That's my next question to you. I'm going to be a better Christian. How are you going to do that? We need to ask ourselves the question. Hallelujah. You work in education. How many kids look at you and say, oh, I'll just do better? Yeah, right. Okay, let me help you with that. Hallelujah. Or do you think that just maybe that all those years of hardship curbed his deceptive ways? Do you think just maybe the trials that God led him into and was with him during, by the way, do you just think maybe those trials changed the character of this man called Jacob? I mean, after all, he could have taken both wives and run away. I mean, even before the second 7 years were up, he could have run away, but he didn't. He stayed there. We need to realize possibly that maybe, just maybe, God was teaching him patience and faithfulness through the hard times that came to his life. I got a statement for you. Hard times come. Just turn to the person next to you. Just tell them, hard times come. If they're not listening to me, you just turn and teach them for a moment. Gives me a chance to get a drink of water. Hard times come. How we respond to them may influence just how God helps us through them. Okay, God, you win. Here I am. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Or, not me. I ain't going through that. It's everyone else's fault. I'm not going there with you, God. We might not say that. Thank you for your honesty. Hallelujah. I have too. We ain't going there, God. I'm still here. Hallelujah. How we respond to what God puts in our life could influence how he helps us through it. As we trust in him, he never lets us down. Glory to God. I read this story yesterday. And unless you've been on Mars someplace, you all know that Michael Jackson has passed away. This was in the Daily Mail reporter. Friday afternoon. I'm going to read it to you. It said, Michael Jackson's father whipped him if he missed a single note. And shrill teenage squeals would echo around the cavernous hall as a skinny, yellow-suited Michael Jackson launched into the show's first ballad. The result of Michael Jackson's success, if you will, came from an overbearing father. Joe Jackson, from what I understand, was quite an interesting person. He was abused. And he began to sing a song. First song said, let me fill your heart with joy and laughter. And he sang that in a sexy, provocative voice. 14-year-old Michael had an astonishing command of gesture. And the word here says, his twinkling feet scarcely seemed to touch the stage. This was the verdict in a review of the Jackson 5 that appeared in the Times back in 1972 after the group had performed at the Liverpool Empire Theater. The shows broke the attendance record set by the Beatles, and it was Michael who was the undisputed star. Michael's talent was discovered age 5 when he sang Climb Every Mountain at his school pageant. Before his 6th birthday, he was already a part of the Jackson 5. But behind those show-stopping routines was a darker story. Michael, born on August 29th of 1958 in a steel town of Gary, Indiana, was the 7th of 9 children raised in a small house in the suburbs. His father, Joe, was a failed rhythm and blues singer who worked as a machine operator. His mother, Catherine, was a Jehovah's Witness who had suffered polio-related disabilities all of her life. She was musical and played the clarinet and sang around the house. Joe was determined to turn his sons into a successful pop group and forced his children to rehearse to the point of exhaustion and would whoop them if they missed a single step or note. Price of success, anybody? I got something more important to say than that, though. One night, while Michael was asleep, his father climbed into the room through a bedroom window wearing a fright mask, explaining later he just wanted to teach the kids not to leave the window open when they went to sleep. In an interview with British TV journalist Martin Bashur, Michael said his father was a bully who emotionally and physically abused his sons. If you didn't do it right the first way, he would tear you up, he said. He also recalled that as a little boy on tour, he would pretend to be asleep when his brothers brought back women to their shared room for sex. Michael told talk show host Oprah Winfrey he was so afraid of his father that he was sometimes sick when he saw him. But by the age of 19, Michael determined that his father should be sidelined from the operation. That meant he kicked Joe out of the business. As the world remembers the life of Michael Jackson, we should also remember the forces that shaped it for good or for evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I wanted to bring that in here today to remind us. See, some of us have had some bad experiences with fathers. So when I talk about God the Father, our mind tends to go back to that. But I want you to understand something very, very important today, that God is not a child abuser. See, when we talk about the heavy handedness of God, we could be tempted to go back to our physical dad. We could go back to an uncle. We could go back to someone who physically, sexually, or psychologically, or all the above, abused us. God will use hard times to change our character, but God will not abuse you. God will use hard times to change your character and to make us into the image and likeness of His Son. That would be Jesus. We need to be very careful in these days of families breaking down and children being abused and all the things that I see all the time, and I'm sure you do too. Not to put that on God and say, well, God's abusing me. God is being unfair. God is hurting me. If God is doing something in your life, that's what you're feeling, the problem you're having is not with God. The problem you're having is the one who really did abuse you. And God was not the one. Hallelujah. I've had people ask me, and it's a very good question, by the way, well, where was God when all that was happening? Same place He is right now, just waiting for you to cry out. Hallelujah. I have to admit, I'm not one of these people that say, I got some questions for God. But I'm going to have a question I'd like Him to answer for me someday. Why? I don't get it. I'll be the first one, minister or not, be the first one to say, I don't understand that. I don't understand why that happens, but I know he's got a reason. But I also know that God will take whatever you've been through and are going through right now. We can be assured and know that God, being a partner in our labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God, called according to his design in his purpose. Hallelujah. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. I need some music up here. Everyone has hard times. If you're not in them right now, brace yourself. You will be. And here's a little secret for you. Whether you follow Christ or not, whether you love God or not, life is rough. The difference I have, Dave Tyler, is that when I'm going through it, I got to remind myself that I can know that God is in it with me. And whatever I'm going through, whatever you're going through right now, I want to tell you, God is in it with you. You don't have to do this thing alone. Hallelujah. Everyone encounters hardships. God does not single a person out and just pick on them. I know it seems that way sometimes. Thank you. But God does not single you out and pick on you. But it's such a comfort to know that God is using our difficulties to help us grow and to make us more like Jesus. There's been times I've looked at God and said, you know, I've had about enough of this. I had a meeting with our oversight and elders recently. I said, I've come to the place I'm just tired of doing the right thing. Now, you can look at me and judge me if you want. But I get there. I'm tired of doing the right thing. But that's my cry to God. And God, in his own loving and compassionate way, will arrange some circumstances that I will be required to keep doing the right thing until it becomes natural. Because that's the way it works. I wish there was a silver bullet. I wish there was a magic prayer. I wish there was someone gifted enough to lay hands on me and say, come off of him. But I've learned something in 32 years of serving God. You cannot bind the hands of the Holy Spirit. You can't cast out Jesus. You cannot stop the work of God. See, you can bind and cast out devils and demons. But when it's God, you can pray that prayer all you want. It's going to keep happening. I think the best prayer we can pray, well, I'll get to that in a second. We need to return and do our first loves over again. How would you feel after serving 14 years? You had to serve 14 years to earn something that you thought you were promised and had to come into you anyway. Maybe, just maybe, you're facing that kind of trial or difficulty right now. But God, my kids, my career, my ministry, my income, my future. Remember the word that we got 2 weeks ago. The elders have heard it. I'm telling you now. What you're going through right now is a smokescreen. On the other side of the smoke is the blessing. Hallelujah. I heard a preacher talk about it this way. He says, it's a little bit like being on one of them game shows. You can choose what you want. Blessing number one, blessing number two, or blessing number three. Pick whatever door you want. But understand that you're going to have to go through something to get through that door. So my advice to you, the preacher says, pick the biggest door you can pick. Go through the hardest times you can. Because on the other side is the greatest blessing you've ever seen. Hallelujah. The way we respond to our trials can change the outcome and even the strength of our faith. If you're in the midst of a hard time right now, talk to God. Talk to a good friend that you can trust. Pray together. Let a Christian friend encourage you. But most of all, one thing I don't want you to do is give up. I want to read you a story while your eyes are closed and heads are bowed. You may have heard this young man. His name is William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was a man who fought hard against slavery. The story says young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. Now, I know myself, sometimes I'll do that. It's just a mindless thing. Looking for something, yet not really looking. As he leafed through, a small piece of paper fell out and it fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written to him by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we want to throw up our hands and say, I can't do this. You're right, you can't. But the one who brought you into the walk you're walking is the one who has to walk with you through it. Whatever you're called to do, called to be, called to say, stand up for, God has to be the one who called you to it. God has to be the one to give you the strength to stand up and finish your walk. God has a commitment to us. Here's where we're going to end. God has made a commitment to us. Commitment is not a popular word today. We don't preach about it in the American church. Commitment's an old-fashioned word, makes people run away. But God is committed to you as an individual. And I'm going to read His guarantee of commitment to you. You may have heard it earlier today. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Brothers and sisters, this is something we have to settle in our hearts today. We have to know that God is causing these things to work for good. We may not be able to see it, understand it, explain it, or teach it, but we have to know it. Your husband may not understand, your wife may not understand, your children may not understand, your parents may not understand, but we have to know. We have to know that God has my best interest in His heart. And that everything that God allows in my life, if I'll cry out to Him and hang on to His hand, He'll lead me through it. Hallelujah. One of the scariest things I've ever done in my life was when we were in the land of Bulgaria. Thank you for this, Brother Charlie. The local people took us to an ancient Turkish fort. And as we walked through the ruins, they took us in between two walls. Apparently, when the Turks built it, they built the outside perimeter. Then they built another wall about 2.5 feet inside of that. And the reason they built it is in case they were overrun by the enemy, they could hide in the wall. But our pastor friend over there decided to give us the tour. But he got inside that cave, and he went quickly ahead of me. I have never seen darkness so dark in my life. I couldn't see a single thing. Literally, nothing. No light. And all I could think of, I was taller than the average Turk. So I didn't know what I was going to bump into. But you know what? Pastor didn't leave me there. He left me with two of his members of his church. And their job was to get me through the darkness. I'm quite sure that if I just took off on a run, I would have beat myself silly. Banging across the walls. But the job of the people the pastor left behind was to get me safely through that darkness. I was scared to death. But without their help, I'm not sure what would have happened to me. A lot of the times God will bring us into a dark place. It doesn't make any sense. Can't use any of my senses anymore. I can't figure it out. God will bring you through. I want to ask you today, is God busy making you into what you are supposed to be according to his plan? Because if he is, chances are you got some questions. Chances are you got some heartache. Chances are you got some circumstances. You're going through some things. We need to pray. We're going to pray today. And ask God for some help with that. Hallelujah. And here's what we're going to pray for. We're going to ask God for grace to endure and embrace the very process that God is using to answer our prayers. You know that prayer. Thy will be done. If you're sitting here today and you're questioning, you're in good company because Jesus questioned too. You don't hear this preached a lot, but Jesus bowed down and kneeled down in that garden. The Bible said he was under extreme stress. Didn't use that word, but he said he was sweating. So much so that it said he began to sweat blood. I found out by reading a doctor's manual that's possible to do that. Under great stress, the capillaries just below the skin can burst. And that blood mixed with the tears. Jesus was under such stress, he sweat blood. And he said, if it's at all possible, here's a good prayer for us. If it's at all possible, take this thing away. Now, I don't know how long it took from the ending of that sentence to the beginning of the next. But it seems like in the same breath, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. It's all right to look at God and say, God, I'm not too keen on going through this. But whatever it takes, here I am. Hallelujah. Father, you are a good God. You are not an abusive father. You are not someone who's going to hurt me. Father, I repent of even thinking that way right now, and I ask you to deliver me and heal me from past hurts that keep me from trusting you. Father, help me to trust you like I've trusted no other, to do the right thing for my life. Help me to cooperate with you. Help me when I'm frustrated to tell you so and to ask for help. And above all, help me to hang on to your hand as you walk me through these things. Oh, hallelujah. Father, remind me of your plan for me. And if I don't know the specifics, let me know there is a plan. You haven't forgotten me. You haven't forsaken me. No matter what I'm feeling right now, you're changing me so I'm able to receive your blessings and be all you've asked me to be. Father God, we praise you today. We thank you that you never give up. We praise you that you use all the things in our lives. You turn them around for good because we love you. And yes, we are called according to your plan. Change us, Lord. Help us to embrace and endure the circumstances sent to change us. Change us from what we are to what you want us to be in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand up? Hallelujah. For God's sake, let's grow up. For God's sake, Lord, help me.